Is it bouncing? Okay. Okay, so the renewed mind is something that is not automatic. You know, you get born again, right? And just like lots of things in our lives, they remain the same. You get spirit, and that changes, right? Your relationship with God changes. You are now a son of God or a daughter of God, but your mind is the same mind you've had. So we have to work at and develop the ability to renew our minds. Now, we may not fully attain it, but we just keep going, right? Because when Jesus Christ comes back, then we'll be like he is. But until then, we have to just keep on going. Chapter 13, verse 9, it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." So, you know, right now we know a little bit. We prophesy. You know, it says that the Holy Spirit that we have is a token of what we will get when Christ returns. You know, then we'll be a new spiritual body. We'll be spiritual people. So it's just a token. It's just a taste of what we're going to have in the future. So we don't have perfect minds yet, but we are to renew our mind so it has a new quality. And we keep working at it, keep renewing it more and more. You know, we keep putting God's word on. The growth and development is a continuous action. It's just not a one-time thing. It requires doing it every day. It requires that we, day by day, make the decision to renew our minds to God's word, to put God's word on in our mind. Just like every day, you have to decide to pray, right? You don't just pray. I mean, you might have a habit pattern where you get up and pray, but you don't necessarily pray unless you decide to pray, right? So let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 22. It says in verse 22, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." So God did not command his people initially to do burnt sacrifices and offerings. Now, we know that way back, even back to probably Genesis and Abel, when they gave to God, one of the things that they had to do if they wanted their sins atoned for was to sacrifice an animal, shed blood, which foreshadowed the coming Messiah. But in the Old Testament, people weren't required. It was a free will thing that they did. If you go to Leviticus chapter 1, everybody's favorite book. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So it was a free will thing, right? The people that really were required in the law to do sacrifices were the priests. The priests did it on behalf of the people. Now, if you did certain sins or certain things, there may have been a requirement to offer a sacrifice. Like if you got healed of leprosy, you were to go to the present yourself before the priest and give an offering. Or if you did something else, there might be. But generally speaking, if you just decided you wanted to do an offering, it was a free will thing. God didn't demand it of you to do on a regular basis for any reason whatsoever. But what would happen is people, you know, when they get into stuff like that and their sense knowledge, they want to do things to look good, right? So God said, well, okay, you're doing these offerings, but your heart is far from me. Okay, let's go to Samuel, 1 Samuel. So we make decisions, and we make decisions to listen to God. We make decisions to obey God and to renew our minds to do what God wants us to do. And every day we make decisions. Every time we do something almost, we make decisions, right? We make choices. And many times those choices will, you know, are we going to do what God wants us to do, or are we going to do something else? Okay, chapter 15, verse 1, 1 Samuel. This is, has to do with Samuel and Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. God, you know, if you go back and read through the book of Judges, God gave Israel judges. Judges were men of God. They were prophets or seers, and they judged Israel according to the law. And God goes into, you know, what judges were supposed to be. Every town had some judges, right? The elders at the gate, and they would judge between the people. But the nation as a whole had judges. But then the people said, wow, we want a king. And so then God said, okay. And so then he gave him Saul at first. He was the first king. So chapter 15, verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken you unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So what does hearken mean? Listen. Listen, yeah, pay attention. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did unto Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, him means the nation of Israel, right? It wasn't just one person, or it wasn't just Israel the man. Israel the man was long dead, but it was Israel when they came out of Egypt, and Amalek laid wait for him. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Wow, that's a pretty straightforward command, but it's a pretty harsh command, you know, if you were looking at it from the world's view today. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. In other words, everything that belongs to Amalek is to be totally wiped out, totally destroyed. Nothing is to be spared. Nothing is to be left. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you, the Amalekites, I guess that's how you say it, Amalekites, and destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now, if you were to go back into Exodus, you would see where certain peoples were kind and allowed Israel to pass through their lands, or they would sell them water or food and you know, whatever they needed, and it was okay. And there were others that were not nice to them, that weren't good to them. And so, you know, they were marked because they didn't help Israel. So, verse 6, and Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get ye from Dan among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, okay, that didn't happen just, you know, we read one verse and it's a summary, right? But probably took a little work, a little time. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So did they obey God? No, because he said, obey. He didn't talk about what was good or what was bad, or he just said, everything, utterly destroy. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel's the man of God, the prophet, and he's grieving over Saul. And Samuel, when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So he said, oh, I did everything I was supposed to do. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now that sounds very religious, right? Sounds very, very, wow, we're just doing our best for God. But what did God want? He wanted them utterly destroyed. He didn't care. He didn't ask for sacrifices, did he? He didn't ask for that. He didn't want it. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the soil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil and sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So now Saul puts it on the people. He puts it on the people, you know. But who's in charge? Saul. And if they disobeyed, they should have paid a price. Right? Where did I leave off? 22. Okay. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, sometimes man has this great desire to do religious practices, you know, rituals, ceremonies, makes them feel good. But that's not what God really, really wants. Because, you know, people in different religions will do all this stuff and then they go out and live like hell. They'll do whatever. They don't give God a second thought once they walk out of the building or walk away from the altar or whatever else. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent, meaning it ripped, it tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor, to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And then, you know, Saul continues on, and so on and so forth. And then, you know, Samuel kills Agag. He chops his head off. Because that's what God told him, right? But what's the point? God truly delights in people obeying him. He truly delights in people listening and believing him. That's what he wants for us to do. See, Saul had ample opportunity to obey God. He had to make that decision to obey God. And instead, he either listened to the people or he saw himself in a different way and saw himself in a way he shouldn't have. You know, well, I can make decisions. I can do this. I'm king. I don't know. Who knows? But whatever it was, he disobeyed. Whether it was the people or his own mind or both, he did not obey God. And so he paid a price. And then eventually the kingdom was taken away from him, right? But he was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites. The king, the people, the women, the children, the oxen, the sheep, everything. Nothing was to be left. And God never once required a sacrifice. Now maybe if, you know, well, who knows? Let's go to Acts chapter 5. So the point is that we are to obey God. And to obey God, you have to know what God says, right? If you don't know God's word and you don't know what God says to you, then you can't obey. Okay, chapter 5 of Acts, verse 14. It says in verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also multitudes out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing their sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Wow, that's pretty great, isn't it? You know, they were so excited about God's word and what God was doing that they brought people out in the streets that were sick so that if Peter's shadow would just pass over them, they would be healed. Now, is there anything special about Peter's shadow?
No.
It's just their believing what they believed. Okay, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. indignation means zealous anger. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now, previously in chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John had gone in and healed a guy, and they had gotten arrested and threatened and all that stuff. And then, you know, the apostles, and they got threatened. So here again, the same thing happens, and the angel comes. God sends his angel, and he says, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Well, that's what got him thrown in jail in the first place, right? And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought, to have the apostles brought to them, to the council. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and said, or told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within." Wow. So the angel went, he got those guys out, but the doors were closed, and the guards were standing there. Pretty cool. He must have anesthetized them. Or something. Okay, verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with his officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." He said, "You know, didn't we just threaten you? Didn't we throw you in prison for doing this? Why are you doing this?" Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Okay, what a striking contrast to Saul. Saul said, "Well, the people wanted to take the oxen and the sheep and sacrifice to God, so I let them do it." Whereas the apostle said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Hence, Saul loses the kingdom, and the apostles thrive, and the word grows and reaches out all over the world. Pretty amazing. Okay, so we ought to obey God rather than men. That's the bottom line, isn't it? So every day we are faced with decisions and choices. You know, you may not face the choices that Saul had. You may not face the choices that the apostles faced. But we always have a choice to obey God. We always have the choice to obey God or not to obey God. You know, you may see somebody and God will say, go talk to that person. And you say, "Well, I don't really want to today." Well, then you miss the boat. Then you miss out on the blessings of seeing God work in your life. You may be threatened. You know, you can't believe that. Well, you should obey God rather than men, right? We obey the word of God. Okay, so that's what we want to do. We renew our minds. And the point of renewing our minds is to obey God and to believe his word. The more we put God's word on, the more we're going to believe. Okay, now we're going to look at two kinds of knowledge. Okay, next thing. Man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity and accuracy of God's word. Most of you have heard that before. You know, everything has a spiritual basis in life. Everything is, you know, there's different realms in the world. There's the natural realm and there's the spiritual realm. We live in the natural physical world, but unless we know God's word, we are either ignorant or misinformed concerning the spiritual realm, right? And I say that because there are people that think they are spiritual, but they're misinformed, or they wrongly understand about spiritual things. Sometimes people think to be spiritual, you just have to be a deep thinker or, you know, speak a certain way or light incense or something stupid. Okay? You have to be spiritual, you have to have spirit. And then you have to walk according to God's word. That's what makes a person spiritual. And then, of course, speaking in tongues and listening to God and doing what God would have you to do. The spiritual realm is superior to the natural realm. You know, when I was a kid, I think they taught us in science and, you know, the early grades, there's, what is it, minerals, right? The plant, plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, kingdom of man, and so on. But we would say also the kingdom of God, right? Yeah, they're ascending in that order. The spiritual realm is superior to the natural realm. We must have an accurate understanding of how it works, because the spiritual realm really affects the physical realm. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ understood this very precisely and very clearly. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, at this point in time, Jesus Christ has been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, and it says that Spirit came down and Spirit was upon him, so he had Spirit. So he could be led of the Spirit, meaning God could give him information via the Spirit. So he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. 40 days, 40 nights. Long time, not to eat. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said, "It is written." He answered, "It is written." Well, where's it written? In the Word of God, in the Old Testament, actually in Deuteronomy here. There's one place where it is written. I think in Job also. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Okay? Man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is in the physical realm, right? And the Word of God is in the spiritual realm. We need the truth of God's word. Now, do we need food? Sure. Do we need water? Absolutely. Do we need clothing and shelter? Yeah. But we also need God's word. We need spiritual food. We need physical food. We as Christians are body, soul, and spirit beings. We learned that, you know, in the foundational class. All three aspects of our being must be fed and exercised. You know, you have to feed and exercise your body, right? If you don't, what happens to it? Your muscles will atrophy, or you'll get fat, and you know, you won't be as healthy. Your mind needs to be fed and exercised, doesn't it? We need to use our brains. If we don't use our minds, what happens to them? They go kaplooey. They turn to jelly. They don't work well. See? And same thing with spirit. We need to exercise our spirit. We speak in tongues. We read God's word. We put it into our brains. So we feed our bodies and we feed our minds and we feed our spirit. When we are born again, the mind is not changed at all. It's still the same mind. The habits of a lifetime are still with us. And you know, we are creatures of habit. We build habits sometimes on purpose, sometimes not. And when they are good habits, it's great. When they're bad habits, they're hard to deal with. They're hard to change. So when we are born again, we need to feed our mind and our spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. You know, there's a question there, right? And there's an answer. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, Adam sold man out, didn't he? And we wouldn't understand or know what sin is if we didn't, if God didn't say this is right and this is wrong. So, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, the law was spiritual because why? Because God gave it, and God is spirit. It's a perfect law as far as a law could be. Verse 15, for that which I do allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. You know, the things that I know I should do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. We all face that, don't we? We all run into that periodically. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would, if I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know, in the Old Testament, God gave them a law. They didn't have spirit, right? So he gave them instruction in the senses realm that they could understand. And he tried to do the best he could to atone for their sins, but he couldn't do it completely because he had to send the Savior Jesus Christ. And until the Savior Jesus Christ came, it was just like, I don't know, if you had an old tire and it kept blowing out and you kept patching it, and it would blow out and you'd patch it again and you, until you got the perfect brand new forever tire. You know, it just always needed repair. Our bodies always need repair, right? We get sick, we get healed. We get sick, we get healed. If the Lord comes back, we get new bodies. If not, this body will eventually deteriorate and cease to work. That's just the way it is. It's all a result of sin. Okay, so But he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man, the man of the Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You know, the mind, it's the mind that makes the difference. You know, and we change our mind to obey the word of God to the best of our ability. Now, we know in the Old Testament, you know, you could lose it all, right? You could sin and not come back. But once you have Holy Spirit, you are heaven bound. But what we want to do is we want to renew our mind so that we can believe God and see the blessings of God in our life. So we put God's word in our mind and we keep it there to the best of our ability. We remember scripture. We remember scripture, or we find scripture when we have something to deal with. We look at things, you know, if you have sickness, by his stripes I have been healed. If I have difficulties with finances, I know that God's will is for me to prosper. You know, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He says, as we give, we'll receive back abundantly. So there are two kinds of knowledge. He talks about this, you know, that carnal knowledge and spiritual knowledge. The natural knowledge, natural sense knowledge, is limited. It is by the five senses. It's by works. I left out works, didn't I? You could write that in there, works. And it's unreliable. Spiritual knowledge is unlimited. It comes to us by spirit. It has nothing to do with works. It has to do with grace, and it is reliable. It's reliable. We're going to look at this more as we go along, but I was thinking about how sometimes the five senses can be deceiving. People thought that the world was flat, right? Why did they think it was flat? Because with the five senses, it appears to be flat, doesn't it? You know, and by simple logic, you would think, well, if it was round, you'd fall off. So it can't be round, because they didn't understand gravity. They didn't understand that. So, you know, sense knowledge in that thing is deceiving. Unless you go someplace where you can see the horizon and see the curve. And then you could say, oh, well, it's not so flat as I thought. If you were looking at a road in the desert, and it's, you know, as wide as this room here where you're standing, and then you look way down at the end, then it looks like what? It disappears. Does it disappear? No. It's... when you get down there, it's just as wide as it was when you looked the first time. Why? It's sense, because our sense knowledge can deceive us. You know, and that's silly, maybe silly examples, but sense knowledge can deceive us. Sometimes what looks so right and so real is not. You know, and so we have to have a standard for truth to measure things and to understand things. From birth, we are learning by the way of the five senses, right? Seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, hearing. Achieving knowledge, whether intellectual or skills, comes from works. That's what it comes from. Therefore, it is a challenge to learn to live by believing and by the Spirit. Because you're raised in a world where you have to do things and you have to achieve things and you learn by reading books and you know, nothing wrong with that. But if you read God's word, then you learn a lot more. It's interesting. And if you go to the doctor and you're really sick and they don't know what's wrong with you, the first thing they do is do what? Blood test, yeah. Right? A blood test. Everything's in the blood. Well, what did God say way back 3,000 years ago? Life's in the blood. life's in the blood. You know, it took, you know, as recently as the Civil War, they didn't know anything about the blood. You know, they would try to do transfusions. They knew they could save people sometimes, but they knew nothing about typing of blood. So more times than not, they killed people. And just, you know, that's it. And every once in a while, by luck, they would hit it right and it saved somebody's life. That was quite a gamble, huh? Life's in the blood. God told people that 3,000 years ago. Amazing. The nature of man is to reject grace. The nature of man is to reject grace and to rely on his abilities and his sense knowledge. Look at all the religions of the world. The only religion that emphasizes and talks about grace, is true Christianity. All religions want works. You know, Hindus want works. And, you know, you die and you come back. And if you live a good life, you go up to the next level. If you do bad, you go down. You know? It would be hell to be a Raja and then the next time come back as a donkey. But, you know, that's what they believe, right? That's what they believe. You know, if you're a Muslim, you have to do works to enter into paradise. They don't even get to go to heaven. They go to paradise. They don't probably understand the difference. Okay? We can never know the greater truths of life, of the spiritual side, by the five senses. You just can't. You can't understand spiritual things by the five senses. Senses can only register the effects of true spiritual realities. So, you know we have spirit because we can speak in tongues. Yeah. So the senses registers that, right? In Acts, when Peter and John ministered to the lame guy at the gate, you know, when he got up and jumped and ran and yelled and was happy because he could walk for the first time in his life, you know, he registered by his healing the effects of that spiritual ability. Jesus came up to Philip and he said, I know you. I saw you under a tree. And he was amazed. Well, how did he know? God showed him. And when he spoke those words, giving knowledge that he couldn't know by his five senses, that registered in the spiritual, in the physical realm. Let's go to Jeremiah. Chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. One of the great verses we learn right early on. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for them cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So man has hewed out, or he has committed two evils. First, he has forsaken God, and then he has hewed out for himself cisterns that can hold no water. They forsook God, the fountain of living waters. What does that mean? Well, they forsook the knowledge of God. Right? Hosea 4:6, he says, my people have, my people
have committed two evils.
No.
What are you saying?
Hosea 4:6.
Oh, they're destroyed
for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, right? Here in Jeremiah, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. You know? Where did they get their information? Where did they get their deliverance? Where did they get established as a nation? How did they get what they had? By God, right? God gave them his word. When they obeyed his word, they got blessed. When they didn't obey his word, they had problems. So they forsook God, and then they tried to figure out their own systems, their own way of taking care of themselves, their own way of doing things. And so they got in trouble. You know, man is basically God hungry. All people are God hungry. It's the way we're designed. It's the way God made us. Our brains were designed to learn and to receive God's word. It's the way they were made. So all men are God hungry, but all men do not seek the true God. So they, what do they seek? They seek false gods. They seek all kinds of things. You know, when anything becomes more, the most important thing in your life, and it's the thing you live for, that's a god. So if you're a drug addict, that's a god. If you're an alcoholic, that's a god. If it's money, that's a god. If it's intellectualism, that's a god. If it's humanism, that's a god. If it's save the whales, that's a god. If it's save the trees, that's a god. You know, whenever those things become the thing above God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, then it's wrong. Then it's idolatry. And it's an easy thing to fall into for people because everybody wants something that's bigger than their own life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. So man builds his religions, his philosophies, his mental disciplines, his ethics, whatever. And they all counterfeit the truth. Matthew 15. Verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat." That is one terrible thing to do. Every mother teaches her child to wash their hands before they eat. It's probably, you know, probably a good sanitary, healthy thing to do, but I don't think it offends God. Verse 3, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" See, so here they have, we have two things working, right? We have the traditions, religious traditions, and we have the commandments of God. Two totally different things. Now, is a tradition in and of itself bad? No. But when it becomes more important than the commandment of God, or it hurts people, then it's wrong. Verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Okay, what's he talking about? There's also a record in Mark of this same thing happening, and it uses a couple of different words. But the Jews, instead of taking care of their elderly parents, which they were required to do according to law, when it says honor thy parents, it wasn't just honor them with, you know, being nice to them or respecting them, but it was also to make sure that they were taken care of. You know, they didn't have Social Security, they didn't have pension plans, they didn't have nursing homes, right? So who took care of the parents? The children. That was the culture. But it was also in God's word. It was in the law. Honor thy father and mother. And so, but these guys were taking money, and instead of taking care of their parents, they were giving it to the temple, saying, "Well, we're giving a gift to God." And Jesus Christ said, "Well, you're not keeping the commandment of God. You're not taking care of your parents. You're just trying to look good for the religious people by putting the money in the box." Or in the plate when they pass it around. That's what they were doing. So verse 7, it says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We know the heart to be what? The innermost part of your being, the heart of your mind. It's not talking about their physical heart. It's talking about the heart of their mind. So, you know, with their mouth, they said all the right things. They look good. They did the religious stuff. But then they said the right prayers, you know, said really nice prayers. They were really good at praying, especially in public. But their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. And, you know, that also has to do with the Pharisees. The Pharisees took the law and they wrote commentaries. They wrote all these philosophies, and they would explain the law. And so, you know, so God said in the Old Testament, in the law, he said, you shall do no servile work on the Sabbath day. So they took that to an extreme. And so they said, okay, you can only walk so many steps during the Sabbath day. You know, you had to count your steps. That's why if you go to a Jewish community where they're Orthodox, you'll see them walking to the synagogue, and they all live within the allowed steppage. I just made that up. Steppage of the synagogue. You know, then they would do, you know, they did other things like that. Well, God didn't say that they couldn't walk, you know, so many steps, or he said, don't do any servile. He goes on to explain later. He said, servile work is not doing what God wants you to do. If you're doing what God wants you to do, then it's okay. Okay. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of his mouth, this defileth the man. So if you eat pork, it doesn't really defile you. Or if you eat lobster. I never thought that defiled me, but it's what comes out, meaning, you know, what are you saying? What are you speaking? Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So, pretty amazing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Okay. Let's start in verse 15. I know I have only verse 18 there, but for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, you know, our bodies get older. You know, you may think, oh, I'm young and I'm robust, but you know, really, once you reach a certain age, you're going in the other direction. It's the way it is. You can work hard and you can slow that decay down to some degree, but it'll catch up eventually. But the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, so God says this life that we live is a light affliction. It's just, you know, sometimes, oh, this is a heavy, I got to carry a heavy load. Well, God says it's really a light affliction. And it's just for a moment. Well, you know, if you understand that we live for eternity, then this amount of time we live on the earth is what? But a moment. Just but a moment. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, and so God exhorts us to look at the spiritual side of life. He exhorts us to look at the things that are spiritual, the eternal things, the things that really make a difference. You know, not at the temporal things. You know, we have to live in this world, but we're not of this world. We have to deal with the physical things, but we shouldn't let it control our lives. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. Amen and amen.